Over the years, I have sensed or noticed a growing sense of dissatisfaction and discontent within the church. It seems that people are not getting what they want or what they think they need, and it's causing them to grumble, and it's causing them to change churches again and again. And then sometimes they just quit church altogether. And it makes me wonder, why do people go to church? And why should we go to church? Now, I know some people go to church because it's a habit. We grew up doing it, and we keep doing it. And if we're anywhere else on a Sunday morning but in church, it doesn't feel right. Just like someone tried to make me wear runners once. It doesn't feel right. I can understand that. But habits aren't necessarily bad. I remember years ago when I was learning to team rope, get in the habit of thumbs up. Not sticking up, but thumb up. If you leave your thumb up, coil can fall on it and mangle your thumb. And if you dally the wrong way, when a 700-pound steer hits the end of that calf, well, you don't have to worry about dallying it which way your hand is next time because you won't have a thumb. And so it's not necessarily bad to have habits. Some of the reason people come to church is because of peer pressure. Some of that pressure can be from the family, and it's easier to get up Sunday morning, get all spit polished up, and go sit somewhere you don't want to be and listen to something you don't want to hear than it is trying to take the frost out of the house for the rest of the week. And so you come. Some of that pressure can be from our friends, our peers. They go, they expect you to be there. It's good to see friends, and I always love it when I go to different churches. There's always somebody you can talk to about something that's important to you. Another reason people go to church is because it's how they want people to see them. I remember years ago in a small town, there was an out-of-towner bought the local car dealer. And first thing he did when he came to town is he went to church and he joined the choir because it was good for people to see him up there because of the concept of someone in church would be more honest and whatever. And he was going to church because it helped his bottom line, really, right? And others go to church to get fed. But there's something you notice in all these reasons so far I've given you is that they basically go against the premise, one of the basic premises of Christianity, is that it's better to give than to receive. These are all selfish reasons for going to church, right? And don't get me wrong, getting fed is very important. In fact, it's so important that Jesus told Peter three times in John 21, 15 to 17, feed my sheep. But Peter was a shepherd, right? It was his responsibility to feed, right? But why do we go to church? See, it's more than getting fed. It's a thing called fellowship, although it's more than we think of a fellowship. I went through seven different dictionary definitions of fellowship until I found one that really fit the Christian definition of fellowship. And it's about doing life together. We are a body. Right? On my right foot, I have my big toe has a toenail that grows funny. After it comes out of the root canal, it seems to gouge its way along the flesh until it extends out of the end, right? And when I used to smoke, it was really easy to look after because I'd just take my jackknife off and cut a wedge off a matchbook cover and I'd slide it under there. And I don't know if that forced the toenail up and it took the pressure off for a while or if it just, that soft cardboard in there allowed the flesh to heal for a while. A few days later, my toe would be good, right? And then I quit smoking. No reason to carry a matchbook anymore, so now it's got to get more technical. So I take the nail file, and I got to bring it in from the front. Careful not to go too deep because you're hitting into the quick. And also the side of the toe's sore there where your toenail's gouging in, and you slide it under there, and you slowly bring it forward, and you start filing until you got your toenail kind of cocked at an angle like this where it's not digging in anymore. But you know what's happening there? My body is having fellowship. It's living life together. Right? My toe sends a message. It's getting sore, right? My heart hears that. My heart's that mushy, kind, loving part of me, right? And my brain hears it, which is kind of the functioning, do get stuff done, very matter-of-fact kind of stuff. Don't let other stuff interfere with you, like warm, fuzzy stuff. And so they both get this message. Now my brain says, well, it's not bad yet. He can go for a while, right? My heart says, hey, he's sending messages to my brain. You got to do something about this. This guy's getting sore, and it's going to get worse, right? And so finally my brain capitulates, and it sends my legs to take my feet over to the cupboard where the nail file is, and it tells my arm to reach out, my hand to grab that handle and pull it out. And then my other arm, it's told to go over there so my hand can grab that file, and I pick that file up, and then my mind tells my right leg to put my foot up on a chair, and then with using my toe as a guide for the pain, because it's sending messages all the time how much this hurts. And I slide that file under there and I move it back and forth until it doesn't hurt anymore. My body is doing life together. And that's what we as a church are. We're doing life together. Hebrews 10:24 tells us, says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Now, I hate to admit this, but this is the only verse I love in the NIV Bible, because it says, let us consider how to spur one another to love and good works. That translation had to be done by a cowboy, because only a cowboy truly understands the use of a spur. I went to a ranch roping clinic a number of years ago. I guess I'm getting old. Chasing a cow wide open across the field through the bush, starting to lose its appeal. Maybe I'm getting some common sense. I'm starting to worry about getting hurt. So I go to this ranch roping clinic, and what they do there is you just sort of bunch the cattle in a group. If you're by yourself, you have to do it in a corner. And you just keep putting pressure on one side and keep them in there. And sooner or later, the animal you want is going to come to the outside, and you just do a nice, long, easy loop, and you got them. Nothing exciting at all. Boring as all get out, right? No adrenaline rush. Anyway, so I was taking this clinic, and there's this young guy that really wants to be a cowboy. He's gone, and he's bought himself a beautiful, high-powered horse. And he's got a nice, good Western kind of saddle, a nice bridle and stuff. He bought himself this pair of spurs, and they got a shank on them about 3 inches long. And he's not that long-legged a guy. So everything he does, these spurs are gouging this horse, right? And this horse just gets worse and worse as the day gets over. It just gets hot, pumped up, and it's just really, really, really going to cause a wreck, right, eventually. Then there's the other people. I know a guy, he rides quarter horses, and quarter horses are known for their thing, and one of the things they're bred for is moving cows, working cows. And moving cows, you got to go slow. Quarter horses, on the most part, walk very slow. So if you're going somewhere and you're not behind a cow where you got to go slow, it's a pain, because you got to keep, well, this guy, he's just, every step, he's hitting his horse with his spurs, right? I mean, I watch him and I think it'd almost be easier to get off and walk. It'd be less work. But what happens is that his horse eventually gets so used to this constant that its sides just go dead. It doesn't respond, right? I remember I was at a clinic one time, and there was a guy that had a horse like that, and the instructor really put it right. He says, when you use a spur, go for the heart. Bury it. And the next time, while your leg's on your way there, your horse is going to be gone. But don't use it unless you need it, right? That's what I love about this verse. You can take and you can provoke people to where you just drive nuts. You can, we'll use the word, nag people till they have no response, right? But if you gotta confront somebody, go for the heart. Do it right once, and when you come next time, they're going to be ready. They're going to know, hey, there's something coming up here, right? Verse 25 of Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much so more as you see the day approaching. Right? What you come to church for is to help equip the saints. It's here that we put on the armor. We put on the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth. And we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel so that we can go out and do what is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. There's something I do have a problem with. It's these guys that have a tendency to stand up where I'm standing now, or they've gone to Africa or Mongolia or someplace as missionaries, and they talk about being in full-time service. Well, I hate to tell you this, but we're all in full-time service. Unfortunately, some of us have to work to make a living, part-time. But our full-time service is to our Lord and Master. There's some other verses I find very interesting when you stop and think of the concept of us encouraging one another. And 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, most of us think of that as talking about our tithing and giving money. It says, remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each man give according to as he's determined in his heart, not grudging or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in everything, may abound in every good work. Some of that good work is here in the church. We need to encourage each other. We need to help each other. The Bible talks in Romans 15, verse 12, of rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Actually, Romans 15, if you would just use that for a blueprint for life, you'd have a pretty good chance, a pretty good go at it, right? But he says that he's given some of us as apostles and some of us as prophets and some of us as evangelists and some as shepherds and some as teachers. But he's given that for a reason. It's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, we have a message to take to the world. That message is summed up in a little chorus. I'm covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I'm covered over by the blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so. And when he looks at me, he sees not me, but Jesus. That's the message we have to take to the world. And if you're coming to church to get fed or because it's a habit, you're missing out. You are really missing out on what God has planned for you and what you can contribute, because it truly is better to give than it is to receive.